We're going to wind up our series tonight that we did on what is commonly referred to as the seven Christian graces. We have discussed all of these individually, and we're going to look back over them and review just a moment. But I titled this study tonight, If These Things Be In You. Well, that's what Peter says in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He began in verse 5, to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brother kindness charity or love. And after mentioning all of these qualities, characteristics, he said, if these things be in you. And so as we think about this, we're going to briefly look at these things that Peter says are to be in us. These virtues or these qualities are to be in us. And then we can profit in our lives because of these qualities that are in us. I like to think of these as qualities, although they are virtues. But qualities are characteristics that are a part of our lives as children of God. So before we go any further, I want to review some of the qualities that we talked about that we are to possess. We're not going to deal with these in depth, but notice them just briefly. As he talks about faith, we noted from Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation that all these are built upon. And we talked about virtue that we described as being moral courage. And I used the example of Nathan before David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan came to David, and I like to think that he just pointed the accusing finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. He had described a particular situation of a rich man who would not take from his own flocks to feed a traveler coming through, but took a poor man's little ewe lamb and made a meal for this traveling man. And David got real angry. The man that had done this thing is going to pay. And that's when Nathan said, thou art the man. That took a great deal of courage, moral strength on his part, to stand in face of King David, the most powerful man just about on the face of the earth at the time, and to make that statement. We definitely need that kind of moral courage. Then we talked about knowledge. We described as a seeking to know, an investigation, and enlightened judgment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's knowledge, understanding of that which has been revealed. Then we talked about temperance, and we simply described as self-control. In fact, some of the newer translations will render this self-control. We talked about it being control of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, I keep under my body to bring the subjection. Lest it be any means that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We talked about it being the control of the mind. In Romans 8 and verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we're controlling not only the body, but we're controlling the spirit, and then we're controlling the mind. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We understand that the word heart is used in Scripture to refer to the mind of an individual, the mind of man. And so we have control of the body, of the spirit, and of the mind. Then we talked about patience, which involves perseverance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Perseverance is just staying with a task until it is done. It involves also tolerance. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith will receive you, but not to that for disputation. Being willing to tolerate some things that we really don't like. And to be patient with a brother or sister who are young in the faith and are still learning and growing. And so we are tolerant of those things. And it also involves the idea of endurance. Patience is just keep on keeping on. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Somebody coined the word at some point in time, stick-to-itiveness. I don't know if that's really a word or not, but it conveys the idea. We just stay with the task until we complete it. That's patience. We talked about godliness. Simply a respect or reverence for God, toward God. And I suggested the best example of this would have been Job. Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you'll remember all the things that Job suffered. Because the devil put him to the test. He lost all his possessions. He lost all his family. And he was afflicted with boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Suffered immensely. But he maintained his respect and his reverence for God in all this. As we talked about brotherly kindness, Romans chapter 2, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. That's the idea we're talking about in brotherly kindness. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Our attitude toward brethren must be one of considering other better than ourselves. Then we talked about charity or love. We noted that it is used to describe God's attitude. As we noted from John 3:16 this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, anyone, anywhere, that will submit themselves to God can be his child. That's God's love. In Romans 5 verse 8 we noted that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in a state of not being lovable, God loved us. So that describes God's attitude. It's also used to convey God's will concerning his children's attitude. In John 13 and verse 34, John said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But he didn't stop there. Love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. We love each other just like God loved us. As Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Abound in love one to another. And this idea of love or charity is also used to express the essential nature of God himself. 1 John 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's the very nature of God. That's just a little brief review of these qualities that we've talked about in this series of lessons. But notice, Peter said, if these things be in you, if in you and abound. The word if suggests a condition on which something else is based. We say sometimes that if is a very small word, but it's a very big word at the same time. A condition upon which something else is based. And the condition that he talks about here is not that these qualities just be in you. Yes, they need to be in you. But not just be in you, they must abound. They must increase. They must overflow. Grow more and more every day. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Then in chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. There's the idea of abound, overflowing, running over. There's the difficult part. At least it is to me. These qualities we talked about can be possessed in varying degrees. The love that you have may not be nearly as intense as the love that someone else has. Certainly none of us have the kind of love that God had for us. We're subscribed for it, as we noted that. That we have the kind of love that God had for us. This new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, John 13, verse 34. So we're to strive for that ideal. But I'm persuaded that none of us human beings are able to possess love to that degree. As we talked about faith being the foundation, you remember the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Faith can be increased. Jesus talked about the men who brought this man that they had to go down through the roof to get to it. And I found so great faith. No, not in Israel. A great faith. Or the nobleman that said, all you had to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Great faith. Jesus on one occasion said, oh ye of little faith. You can have little faith. You can have great faith. It depends on how much we apply ourselves to the Word of God and make it part of our lives. And that's true with all of these qualities. They can be possessed in varying degrees. And Peter said they must abound in us, overflow in us. Now, if these things be in you and abound, what's the result? Peter says they make you. They do something for you. They make you neither barren nor unfruitful. We understand the idea of barren and unfruitful of apple tree in the backyard of our house over in Florence. Last year, I don't know that there was hardly an apple at all on it. This year, and there was nothing special done to it, but this year it had quite a few apples. We picked up enough a couple of different times make a few cobblers out of it. It was fruitful this year. Last year, it was unfruitful. If it were tended, cared for like it should be, it would be much more fruitful. We understand that principle. If these things be in you and they are overflowing, they will show in our action. They can't help but show. These qualities make us show the will of God living in us. You understand that God's word is the power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. He continues in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. There again shows the importance of faith. The just by faith shall live. But it's the gospel that's the power of God's salvation. It's living. It's active. It brings about results. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These qualities bring about results in our life because we have absorbed into our very being the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to save. That power is within us. It's living and it's active. And it shows in our life. As a result of that, we're not going to be barren. Neither barren. Barren means yielding no return because of inactivity. When we lived in Washington, you could drive around the countryside at times, and you could see fruit trees that had been pulled up, uprooted. The reason that took place was because they became barren. They didn't bear fruit. James chapter 2 verse 20 said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You can't have these qualities in your life and still be alive. You'll be barren, unable to bear fruit. Neither barren nor unfruitful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Then in Matthew chapter 12 verse 33 he said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. The world sees us. In fact, the world is watching us at all times to see the kind of life that we live. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. A number of years ago, we lived in Arkansas. We moved out to a house in the country. And just across the pasture fence was a pretty good-sized apple tree. In fact, there were several apple trees on the property. But this tree had not been cared for. And so I pruned it up, and I found out what kind of spray to put on it to keep the worms and the bugs and all out of it. And lo and behold, that tree made more apples than four or five families could use. I forget now how many bushels of apples we got off of it. Dotted dried apples and put up apples. It became fruitful because it was pruned and it was taken care of. That's the idea that Jesus is talking about. Either you produce fruit or you're taken away. There's no in between. It's an either or situation. If you don't bear fruit, you're cut off. And the men gather the branches, and they're burned in the fire. And so, there are results from these qualities being in our life. It makes us alive. It makes us productive. It makes us good citizens in the kingdom of God. We bear fruit because we take our sustenance from the root. The root bears us. We don't bear the root. The root bears us. We take our life from Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our sustenance. And so we must have these qualities in our life in order for us to be fruitful, to not be barren nor unfruitful. But Peter didn't stop right there. There's a negative side here. He that lacketh these things, there in verse 9. Notice the condition of the person who does not have these qualities in their life. He that lacketh these things is blind. He's in a world of darkness. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, Jesus said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Sometimes we see, but we don't see. The reason we can see, but we don't see, we can hear, but we don't really hear, we don't understand, is because we don't have these qualities in our life. The one who lacks these qualities, that's the one that's blind and can't see afar off. Lives in a world of darkness. Not only is he blind, can't see afar off, but he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. To me, this is a sad condition for a person to come to be in. As Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, a great deal of our denominational friends, in fact, probably all of them, will promote the idea that one cannot fall from grace. Once in grace, always in grace. Or once saved, always saved. Well, that's not what this passage teaches. We can come to a point in our life where we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. We get to the point that we don't understand what took place in our life. We don't understand how Jesus Christ took away our sins through the sacrifice that he made there on Calvary. Peter phrased it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." How is the latter end worse with them than the beginning? They forgot what happened to them. Those who have known the way of righteousness and turned from it, Scripture said it's hard to turn them back to the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew writer uses the word impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, it's not impossible for them to repent. The impossibility is offering them something other than what they have turned away from. Something that can bring them back to the Lord and save them from their sins. There's absolutely nothing else that can be offered to them. Remember, the apostle said, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is the only means of salvation there is. And when one rejects that, when we turn our back on the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've turned our backs on the only thing that can make us alive, that can make us productive. And that's the reason we say this is a sad condition. Impossible to renew them again to repentance. Seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put into an open shame. When we allow these qualities to slip from our lives, when we fail to continue to supply these qualities and to grow and to develop them in our lives, we reach this point. When we lack these qualities in our life, we become blind, can't see. We become dead because we've forgotten. We were purged or cleansed from our old sins. And so, as he continues in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure." The word diligence involves the idea of hard work. Work hard to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things he's talking about here, of these qualities that we've been talking about, these virtues, we're to add to our faith. "If you do these things, you shall never fall." Isn't that a wonderful thought? If you add these qualities to your life, they make you alive, a viable, living being, a part of God's family. But if you lack these things, you're blind, you're barren, unfruitful, you're dead. You see the contrast between having these qualities in our life and not having these qualities in our life. If these things be in you and abound, they're overflowing in your life. It's a great benefit to each of us. Because, you see, we must not only learn these things, but we have to put them into practice. We have to make them a part of our life. There is absolutely none of these qualities or characteristics that cannot be demonstrated in our lives. Every one of them can be shown. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All of these can be demonstrated by the kind of life that we live. So the question arises, am I and are you applying these things to our life? Sometimes I wonder if the reading of Scripture and looking at passages of Scripture is not sort of like pouring water on a duck's back. It just runs right off. I know sometimes it does with me. And I suspect I'm not too much different from everybody else. I hear them. I understand them. But sometimes they just don't really sink in. I don't allow them to become a part of my very being. Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 13 as fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, which said in Matthew chapter 13, and he's quoting Isaiah, verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Why is that? Well, Jesus explained. Well, this people's heart is vast growth. That means it's become harder. And the ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus says sometimes you fulfill what Isaiah said a long time ago. Obviously, Jesus is talking to people there during the time he was alive here on earth. But that principle comes down to us today. Seeing we see not. Hearing we hear not. We don't understand. We don't really perceive. Because we allow our heart to become hardened. The only thing that will soften our heart is the Word of God. Allowing it to sink into our heart, becoming a part of our life. And so each of us needs to examine our hearts tonight and see if we have allowed these qualities to penetrate our lives to the extent that we are growing, that we are abounding, we're becoming more and more like the Lord every day of our lives. The only way we can do this is through the application of the Word. Remember, the gospel is God's power to save. The Hebrew writer said it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the reason the Word of God will soften our hearts, because it will pierce our heart. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. When those people heard what Peter said about Jesus being the Christ, they were cut to the heart. Not by a physical sword, but by the Word of God. Their heart was softened. It was pierced by the Word of God. Sometimes ground becomes very hard. Hard to penetrate. But God's Word can penetrate the hardest heart. If we'll allow it to. Has it penetrated your heart? Has it penetrated my heart? Am I allowing these qualities to fill my life? And to make me the kind of person that I ought to be? If not, I need to get busy bringing these qualities into my life, allowing them to grow and to develop, to add to my faith. I started the foundation. I had virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to my life so I can be a fruitful plant in the vineyard of the Lord. If you're in this audience tonight and you realize that you are not a part of the Lord's vineyard, you're not bearing fruit. You can begin to. If you're not a Christian, you can become one by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him publicly, then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have done that and you realize that there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, you can do that tonight. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation will invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.